O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for these moments before us where we have the opportunity to feed in the green pastures of Your Word. That Word that reminds us of that truth we have just sung together, that solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. And so it's our prayer, O Lord, as we turn our attention to Your Word this morning, that Your Spirit would work mightily in and through that Word, creating faith where there is none, and strengthening faith where He's already created it. It's our prayer that You would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ, that it may be our joy to hear Him and to receive His gospel. And Father, that we may be greatly encouraged as we continue on our pilgrim way to that glorious city, the Zion above. We ask, O Lord, that we may know even more of those solid joys and lasting treasures in these moments. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we've been making our way through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus these last number of weeks. And this morning we find ourselves in the middle of chapter 4. We're going to be looking this morning at Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. And I would certainly encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. This is the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great themes we have seen consistently in Paul's letter to the Ephesians is that he continues to say glorious things of the church. And he says glorious things of the church because she belongs to a glorious Savior. We've been made alive together with Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. We've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. And this is true of every Christian. And so, as we are united to Christ, we are also united to each other in Christ. Elect from every nation, yet one or all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. As a people united together in Christ, in the church, we are called then, as Paul has stated at the beginning of chapter 4, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we are to do this with eagerness. We are to do this, as we saw last Lord's Day, by using the gifts that Christ has given us to build up the body of Christ. Never to tear it down, but to build it up. And so as you and I think about our relationship with each other, our relationship with the church, our place in the body of Christ, the questions we need to be asking ourselves are not, what can I get out of this? What's in it for me? Those are questions of the world. No, in the church we ask, different questions. We ask, how can I serve? Who can I serve? How can I be of help to the body of Christ? You see, there is a different spirit at work in the church than there is in the world. After all, Christ is making all things new, and He begins with the church. The church is His new creation by water and the Word. And so in these final chapters of Ephesians, Paul is describing for us and calling us to live the new life that we have in Christ. And he gives us really an amazing description of that new life that is ours in Christ in our text this morning. And he gives us that description under the full weight and the full authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice how he begins our passage there in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Well, Paul's opening words here are words that carry with them great weight. He actually uses legal language at the beginning of verse 17 as he testifies. It's as though he were bearing witness in a court of law. But of course, this is no human court of law. Paul is testifying in the Lord. He's testifying in the one whom God raised up from the dead and seated at his right hand, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In other words, Paul is speaking here on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ with the full weight and authority of the word of Christ Jesus himself. And this is what Christ is saying to us. As those who have been united to Him, this is what Christ is saying to His church. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Paul here again speaks of our walk. We've seen that already in Ephesians. We'll see it again in Ephesians. And when Paul uses that terminology of our walk, he's speaking about our way of life, both publicly and privately. He's speaking about life that encompasses every aspect of our life. Our life at home, our life at work, our life at school, our work life at play, our life in our relationships. This covers the entirety of our life. And Paul is telling us here under the authority of Christ himself that there is a way of walking, a way of living, that is not consistent with the new life that is ours in Christ. That way of walking is the way of the Gentiles. That's rather striking what Paul says here, as he calls us to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Remember, he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, the church that was composed primarily of Gentiles. And yet he doesn't refer to them as Gentiles. They are a new race, a new humanity, a new creation. In Christ, we have new life. We're delivered not only from the guilt of our sin, but we're delivered from the power of sin as well. And this is because Christ is risen. This is because Christ is ascended. This is because Christ has poured out His Spirit upon us. This is because Christ is making all things new, and He begins in His church. We are His new creation. And so we no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Paul says there is a futility, an emptiness, a deadness to the mind of those who are outside of Christ. All that the unbeliever is committed to, all that the unbeliever lives for is futile. It's empty. It's dead. It ends in nothing. All that they live for is temporary, passing away. So why do they give their time and their energy and their efforts to that which is futile, that which is empty, that which is passing away? Well, Paul tells us in verses 18 and 19. He says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is a rather sobering picture of what life outside of Christ is like. By nature, we are darkened in our understanding. Sin affects every vestige of our being, including our minds, our thinking, our understanding. All of it is tainted by sin. By nature, we are alienated from the life of God. We know nothing of the life for which God created us. We are strangers to it. It's something foreign to us. And that's not God's fault. That's our fault. It's because of the ignorance that's in us, because of the hardness of our hearts. By nature, our hearts are not receptive to the things of God, nor are they receptive to the life for which God created us. For we are hardened to it. We want nothing to do with it. It has no interest to us. In a very descriptive way, Paul says, by nature, we are callous to the life of God. Boys and girls, you know what a callous is. Maybe your mom and dad have you do some work outside and you're using tools and you get these calluses on your hands. And at first they hurt, but after a few weeks of doing the same work over and over again, the skin becomes hardened and you hardly feel that pain anymore at all. Well, here Paul is saying that's what it becomes like for those outside of Christ. They become callous to God, callous to the things of God, callous to the life of God. We become unbothered by our sin. So used to it. We become callous to it. And Paul says then we give ourselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. We long for impurity. We delight to practice that which is filthy and dirty. We actually desire sin. And we give ourselves up to it. Paul's description of the life of those outside of Christ here is reminiscent of what he said back in chapter 2. You remember that vivid description. We walked in the deadness of our transgressions and sins. Like zombies, only uglier. We were the walking dead. But then, something happened. You learned Christ. That's what Paul is doing here. He's not dwelling on life outside of Christ just to leave us there and to say how terrible those outside of Christ are. He's setting this before us to point us again to grace and to the power of the gospel to make alive, to the power of Christ to make alive. He says, you learned Christ, or as he puts it here, that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul here is recalling his time among the Ephesians some 5 to 10 years prior when he ministered among them. You can read about Paul's experience in Ephesus in the book of Acts. And Paul preached to them. And Paul is reminding them here of what he preached. He didn't preach a Christ whose death and resurrection and ascension left them in the old way of sin. A Christ who delivers only from the guilt of sin, but not from its power. To put it positively, he preached a Christ who delivers sinners both from the guilt of sin and from the power of sin. He preached a Christ who truly made them alive. Verse 21, Paul says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. In the Greek, it's a bit more emphatic than that. You could even translate it loosely to say in verse 21, surely you heard him. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 21. As he's recalling those times in which he preached the gospel to them, he's saying to them, what you heard in the preaching of the gospel was not some man telling you about Christ. You heard Christ. And he gave you new life. Paul echoes here what he says in Romans 10:13. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? You hear Christ in the preaching of the word. Christ calling you to himself. And through that call, and by the mighty working of the Spirit, Christ works in your heart. He draws you to himself. He gives you the gift of faith. Paul is reminding the Ephesians and reminding us here that in the preaching of the word, as the Spirit has united us to Christ, we not only receive Christ, but we receive all of his benefits. And then he says, you've received Christ not just once, but over and over again. Every time the gospel was preached to you, you were taught in him, and you were taught the truth in him. And here's the truth he taught you. Look at verses 22 through 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says, you were taught three things in Christ Jesus. Number one, you were taught that in Christ you had put off the old self, verse 22. What we once were outside of Christ, we are no more and can be no more now that we are in Christ. One author has strung together the comments of several commentators giving a powerful description of what Paul is stating here. One commentator said, the old way of life was cast off like an old garment. The old person is not who these Christians are anymore. The old lifestyle was self-destructive, full of wicked desires and deceit. Another author said, every trait of the old man's behavior is putrid, crumbling, inflated like rotting waste or cadavers, stinking, ripe for being disposed and forgotten. Still another says, in Christ, believers have shed, stripped off, and discarded their old man. He is dead and good riddance. According to Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, there is no way whatsoever to improve, to repair, to reform, or in any other sense to preserve and continue sinful man. And finally, as one author put it, our first man is buried not in earth, but in water, not death destroyed, but buried by death's destroyer. I hope you're getting Paul's point. He's not proclaiming to us here a little reform of our old nature, a little self-improvement there, a little bettering there. He's proclaiming to us death and resurrection. A death and resurrection that has taken place in Christ. The old man has been cast off, put to death, buried with Christ. And through that burial, and now Jesus' resurrection, the power of sin is broken over us. The old has passed away. It has died. It has been buried. Now, of course, you and I will fight against the remnants of that old self for the rest of our life. But you need to understand this. You are fighting against that which is dead. The old self is dead. That's what Paul is telling you here. In Christ Jesus, the old self is dead. Christ put him to death. That's the good news that Paul preached. And the second thing he says we've learned is not only that the old self has been put off in Christ, but verse 23, in Christ we've been renewed in our minds. Light has pierced the darkness. The description of the Gentile mind in verses 18 through 19 is no longer true of you. You're no longer darkened in your understanding. The light of the gospel has penetrated. No longer alienated from the life of God. You now live in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Gone is that ignorance of God. You have the knowledge of God. Gone is that hardness of heart. Your heart has been molded and shaped. You've been given a new heart that is receptive to the things of God. Those calluses are gone. And you don't give yourself up anymore to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You fight against those things. Because you love Christ and treasure Him above all. Christ has renewed your mind. This is the good news, the gospel that Paul preached to them. And then the third thing that you've learned in Christ is not only that you put off the old self, verse 22, not only that you've been renewed, verse 23, but that in Christ you've put on the new self, verse 24. We are now something we were not before. The old self has been cast off like an old garment. The new self has been put on. The old self has been put to death. The new self has been raised to life. And so great is this change. Paul here speaks of these things with creation language. You see it there in verse 24. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And don't miss that. Paul is not calling you and me here to create ourselves or even to recreate ourselves. That's something we could never do. Paul uses creation language here to tell us this is something only God can do and only something God does. And he's telling us that God has done it. We've been recreated. We've been made new. Christ has created us after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is good news for us. This is what Paul preached to the Ephesians. It's what he's writing to them now. And these statements then, in verses 22 through 24, are really statements of fact. These are not matters of law. These are matters of the gospel. Exhortations will come. Commands will come. If you have your Bibles open yet, you see them coming in the very next verse, verse 25 and following. But you see, here is the basis of those exhortations. Here is the foundation of those commands. They are grounded in the gospel. They are grounded in the good news. They are grounded in accomplished fact. They are grounded in what Christ has done. He has put off our old man. He has renewed us in the spirit of our minds. He has put on us the new man. He's created us after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Maybe we can put it like this. We no longer exist in the old man, nor in the fallen creation. That's not our home. We exist now in the new creation, in the new man, Christ Jesus. We have died with Him. We've been raised with Him. We've been seated in the high heavenlies in Him, in the new creation. Christ truly is our life. Paul is preaching here then a gospel-driven life, a grace-filled life. He's preaching Christ and the life that is ours in Him. And he's reminding us here that we need not be afraid of too much gospel. Indeed, only the gospel, truly understood in all of its Christ-centeredness, will lead us to live the Christian life in all of its beauty and in all of its freedom. We need not be afraid of too much grace. Indeed, only grace, truly understood in all of its fullness and freeness, will lead us to do good works, not because we have to, but because we get to and we want to. The Christian life, in short, is a life lived in union with Christ. And so I hope you see in these verses that we'll work out the application of in the weeks to come, the Lord willing. But I hope you see already here in these verses that Paul is continuing to say glorious things of the church. And he's saying glorious things of the church because she belongs to a glorious Savior. Now, maybe you're listening to all of that this morning, but you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't feel all that glorious. Maybe you've had a bad week. Maybe it's a week in which your struggles have reared their head again. And maybe you're finding yourself this morning fearful, anxious. Maybe you had a fight with your spouse on the way to church. Maybe you snapped at your children. Maybe you're weary, worn out. And you're hearing these things and saying, well, it doesn't really feel like I've been made alive. It doesn't really feel much like I've been raised up. It certainly doesn't feel like I'm seated in the heavenly places. It doesn't feel like I've experienced much of this new life. Steve Ball, in his commentary, addresses this very thing, and he says, for some believers, this is precisely the place where problems arise. We don't see this change itself in us. And some people with sensitive consciences see nothing but what appears to be the old man battling every halting step forward in the Christian life, and none of the evidence that we are in fact new creatures in Christ. So what do you do now? Spiritual disciplines? Tried and true steps to a happy and victorious life? Positive thinking? Hypnotism? He says, no, the place to start for the biblical answer is here in our passage. The fact is, just as justification is by faith alone, this faith in Christ's finished work is also the essential means for our growth in sanctification and in the new life of holiness. And then listen to this. We believe that we have donned the new man, not so much because we see it, but because the Bible teaches it. And we believe God and His Word to be true. And you see, beloved, this is why it's so important for us, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to come to church. And not just to come to church, but to come to church to hear the gospel, to hear the good news, to hear again what God has declared concerning us, not what our consciences may say about us. Because God's Word has the final word. And God knows what He said concerning you and me. We need to hear what God says of us. And what God says of us in His Word over and over again is that in Christ Jesus, all of your sins have been washed away. In Christ Jesus, you are clothed with the very righteousness that is accepted before the throne of God. God looks upon us in Christ as if we had never sinned nor been sinners, as if we had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for us. That's what God's Word says to us. We've been made new in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God has given us not only the gospel to hear with our ears, but also to see with our eyes in the sacraments as He confirms His Word, as He assures us that His Word spoken concerning us is true. R.C. Sproul reminds us that we starve the old self by denying occasions for sin, and we feed the new self with all the means of grace Christ has given us. You are Christ's new creation. It may not always feel that way to you, but this is what His Word says is true. And so what we have in our text this morning is not so much an exhortation as it is a statement of fact. The old has gone. The new has come. How do you know? Well, not because you've done it, because God has done it. This is what He's telling you in His Word. And beloved, if you're weary and worn this morning, if you're struggling with fears or doubts or anxieties, if you're not feeling much of that new life in you, well, be thankful that God has given you the table as well. This proclamation of the gospel to see with your eyes as He confirms to you the truths concerning you, as He calls you to come to the table to feed on Christ, to share in Christ and in His life, the life of new creation. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for the privilege that is ours to come into your courts, to worship you and to receive of your ministry to us. And we thank you that that ministry is not a ministry we deserve, a ministry of condemnation and judgment, but that it is a ministry of good news, a ministry of the gospel, of that word we don't deserve to hear, but a word we so desperately need to hear. That you look upon us not in and of ourselves, but you look upon us in Christ, washed by his blood, clothed in his righteousness. And that you give us Christ and all of his benefits, even as we come to the table, reminding us that our life is not our own, but that we belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death, that our life is hid with Christ in you. Father, you know our hearts. You know how much we need your ministry to us. And so it's our prayer that even as you have ministered your gospel to us now in the preaching of the word, you would continue to minister that gospel to us, enlarging our capacity to receive that gospel as we come to the table. Would you restore to us the joy of your salvation? And may that gospel indeed set our souls on high. Hear us, Father, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your congregational notebook and turn with me now in those notebooks to the second tab, the second tab that's entitled the Lord's Supper, and you'll find there the first response.